like they always say, I'm between you and snacks. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to be covering verses 23 to 33 today. You know, I'm thankful to Paul Rose and his family for coming and then sharing and being our preaching pastor while Pastor Roy has gone on sabbatical. And I really hope that you are engaging in his messages, especially he just finished a series on authentic worship. In fact, I'm going to do one more on that series, but I really appreciate his heart, right? His desire to bring us back to this heart of worship. And I think it's really, really important for us that we take a state or consider where we're at and how we're worshiping and the state of our adoration. And so speaking of that, you guys may notice that a lot of folks are not here. Our worship team and team members are off on a retreat this weekend. And so let's pray that God would meet them and love them and meet us here as well in powerful ways. So let's pray one more time. Holy God, Father, I can't even imagine how much you love and delight in us. And I know that you desire that we be with you, that we would close our eyes and push out all the distractions and to hear your voice and hear your words. So I thank you, God, that you love us so much that you still meet us where we're at. And I pray for my brothers and sisters at the retreat, God, that they would encounter you in ways that would just transform them. And I pray for us here as we continue to follow you and continue to press into this community, this place on Beacon Hill, this journey that we're on together. I ask, God, that your mercy and your love would be on full display in each of our lives. And so, God, we give this time to you and ask that you would use your word to illuminate our hearts and heal us and bring us joy, bring us purpose, bring us to a place where we're truly authentic worshipers of you. And I am always afraid when I preach these kind of messages, God, because it's easier said than done. So we need your spirit in Christ's name. Amen. So when I think about the word worship, I there's some images that comes to my mind, and images like this picture right here. It's like it's hands raised and you know, tears flowing, eyes closed, lights dim in a concert like setting. You know, you think about worship, right? How many of you guys enjoy that kind of worship? But you know, there's other places I've seen other things, like people dancing. You know, obviously not here, right? We can't even clap in rhythm, right? So it's really incredibly difficult. But when you get to go to another culture and you get to see these kids dancing, and I'll never forget, you know, when Julie and I were in Africa, we were in a small little hut worshiping the Lord, and this little kid was going off. I was just watching him. I was like, I didn't pay attention to anything else, man. I just this kid. I wish we had recorded him and showed you guys. Amazing. Okay, so. I have no rhythm, and so I love that. I've seen people run the aisles, okay, again, not here, except for middle schoolers on Friday nights, so that's different. I've heard people speak in tongues, crying out to God. But rarely do I ever think of associate worship with these kinds of images in the following two pictures. I wonder if we ever see missionaries in far-off lands and cross-cultural ministry or the idea of going across the street and loving on our neighbors and sharing the Christ with our coworkers and our friends at school. Do we often see that as worship? And so in this past series on authentic worship, Paula Rose has really helped us to examine that worship is obedience and worship as being servant of God and worship as acts of faith. This morning I want to add and maybe conclude, if I may, one more aspect. That authentic worship, if we're serious about worship, must also be missional. And so worship, in one sense, is very personal. It is an act that we do, and it's the thing that we connect with Jesus Christ and the way that we understand who he is and relate with him. But in another sense, worship is also a place, a location. Right? We worship at church, and we worship in our bedrooms. We worship in our prayer closet. We worship as you drive to work. It's also a place. And so this morning, I want to say before you that if we are truly, authentically worshipers of God, then we need to ask, where is the place on which we need to bring our worship? And so worship, if it's done right, if it's truly genuine, it's going to move us out of ourselves. It's going to bring us into this awe and an adoration and intimacy with God. And we will discover, as we adore God and love him, that we will begin to embrace his passion for his own glory, his passion for the world and his love for the world. And if we discover that he loves the world, then we would go and we would move into our neighborhoods, into our families, to our workplaces and our schools, right? And bring our worship to those places. And so authentic worship is indeed very, very missional. And so to see what I mean by that, let's look at our scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want to start at verse 23. Now, this is the passage that Paul O'Rose used to kind of background, lay the foundation of his series. And so I want to go through it at length here. So verse 23 begins, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. So let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." He comes to judge the earth. And I think Psalm 96, which is where this particular passage is also written, adds one last line, "And he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth." It's the word of the Lord. And so these words are marked with worship. It is David and his priests as he's bringing them into this journey, into this place, and bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And so as he goes along the way, he was offering burnt offerings and singing and dancing and much celebration. And then he also along the way, he began to appoint people. And he says, "You and you, your job is to play instruments skillfully and lead worship before the Lord." And then he gave these words that we just read. These are the words and these are the manner in which God is to be adored. And so through these incredible words, we see four reasons why authentic worship of God leads to missional engagement with our world. So there's four reasons, okay? So reason number one, worship is missional because God desires to be known among the nations. See, worship is missional because God himself desires to be known among the nations. Verse 23, he says, "Sing to the Lord," what? "All the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." So God's desire to be known throughout the earth. So why does he want that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. God saved you and me at great cost to himself. And this great salvation is real. And this salvation is for all the world, for all the peoples. And secondly, he desires to be known because he alone is glorious. God alone is glorious, right? Creation declares it. Heavens proclaim it. Human deeds done in love displays it. The church, with all her shortcomings, are evidences of it. Each of you, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you are marked by it, by his glory. He alone is glorious, worthy of our adoration, overwhelmingly beautiful, lifted up high, and he's holy. God is not hidden. Open your eyes that you may see. And thirdly, God desires to be known because he has done and continues to do great and marvelous things. He transforms hearts and he redeems culture. He reconciles the world to himself and he reconciles you and me to each other. He's creating a people for his glory, bringing forgiveness and peace. See, our worship is global because our God is a global God. And he desires that all people come to know him and to worship him. And so therefore, when we read verse 23 and 24, this is this sing to the Lord, this proclaim, this declare. These are all mandates. These are all commands. They are a call of worship to the whole world, to the whole nations. It's a call to prayer that we may all hear, and it's a call to take our worship outside of these walls, to our homes and our neighborhoods, and city and country, and to the ends of the earth. See, worship is missional because our God is a missional God. You have to know that at the heart of God is a missionary God who sent his son to die on our behalf. That's reason number one. Reason number one why worship, authentic worship, has to be missional is because God desires the whole world to be known. Reason number two, worship is missional because God is not known among the nations. God is not known among the nations. Follow me in verse 25. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. See, at the heart of mission and evangelism is the fact that the reality that God is not known. There are places in people's lives and hearts where God is not worshipped. And if you read anything by John Piper, he says this very well. And listen, look at this quote. Missions is not the ultimate goal. It's not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. Isn't that beautiful? It's an incredible statement. So one day, it is true. Right, evangelism, right? Just going and sharing the gospel with people, it will end. One day Jesus will return and set up his kingdom, and there will be no more need for missions. Isn't that glorious? Only worship and awe and adoration, celebration, reunion forever. But now, mission remains. Because God is not known by all the peoples. He is not known for two very strong reasons. Number one, in verse 26, it says that there are idols among the nations, gods of our own making, made by our own hands, carved from wood or stone, or from our own imaginations. And these gods are powerless, dead things to which humans bow. If you read the prophets, Isaiah 44 speaks of a man who cuts down a tree, and look what he says. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He broils his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me. You are my God." It's a powerful indictment. The idols of our lives, the things of our own making. How easy it is to turn to gods of achievement and success and wealth and health and ambition. There are idols in the world. That's why God is not known. Second reason why God is not known is God is not known because we desire to worship ourselves. What I mean by that, we desire our gods to be what we create, to be someone or something that we can control. See, the second half of verse 26, it says, "But the Lord made the heavens." Now, you look at that argument, right? For the gods of the nations are idols, but God made the heavens. What's the argument there? In one sense, David is pointing out that idols are created things, but God alone is the ultimate creator. Yet in a deeper sense, it points to the rebellious nature of our hearts. We worship the things we want to control. We have a hard time trusting someone else. We want to be the creator. So in essence, idolatry is the worship of ourselves and the things that we have created with our hands. That makes sense? Idolatry is in essence the worship of ourselves and what we have created with our hands. And so God is not known among the nations because idols are numerous. God is not known because we are our own worst idols. Submission is necessary because humans are designed to worship, to treasure, to exalt. If you're old enough, you know that Bob Dylan song. Everyone worship something, right? You got to serve somebody. You got to serve something. It might be the Lord. I forgot the rest of the line. But everyone serve. We're idol factory. And so if God is unknown, humans will worship something or someone else. So our call as authentic worshipers of God is to bring others into an authentic worship of the true and living God. So brothers and sisters, where in your world, where in your circles of influence, is God not known and not worshipped? Do you have a place like that? Do you go to places like that? See, recently I came across an interview with a very unusual evangelist by the name of Arthur Blessed. Now, this is a man that has carried that wooden cross. There's wheels on the bottom. He carries it. And here are some of the stats, okay? This man has carried this cross for the last 49 years. He holds the Guinness Book of World Records for most miles walked and has walked through every country on the planet, including every island grouping. He has shared the gospel with millions of people along the way. Three times he had had a knife held to his throat, and he prayed with all three perpetrators and took all three of their knives as souvenirs. It's cool. He has been hit by a car while carrying this cross, worn out countless shoes, and seen an amazing number of people come to confess Christ. In fact, he said he lost count. And I wonder, if I give you a cross, would you carry it to the places where the cross is not known and Christ is not named in your world? We all have places like that. Would you carry it? Because when you carry the cross to those places, that's worship. You carry it to those places, that's worship. Okay, so reason number three. God desires to be known. He is not known, therefore there's mission is necessary. Reason number three, worship is missional because God is not treasured. He is not known. And reason number three, he is not treasured. Look at verse 28 and 31. Ascribe to the Lord, David writes, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. And so that word ascribe, that word, it means to give credit or to attribute or to assign worth. And it's this kind of worth that is treasured, precious. It is the worth that you delight in. And so these are all worship words. Ascribe to the Lord these things. Worship him. Tell him who he is. Tell him back who he is. And so this ascribing is very critical because if God is not treasured, if God is not treasured in our worship, we will never go out there to declare that he is worthy. Right? Does that make sense? If God is not treasured in our worship, we will never leave this place. We would never go to our workplaces and declare that our God is worthy. Again, John Piper is so helpful in writing here. He says, passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord, I will be glad and exult in thee, I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Mission begins and ends in worship. And then later on, he talks about the church and says, where passion for God is weak, zeal for mission will be weak. We will never share what we do not treasure. We will never share what we do not treasure. So what then keeps God? What keeps God from being treasured and delighted in our lives? What keeps us from ascribing to the Lord glory and strength? And I believe verses 28 to 31 gives at least two very big reasons. Number one, we do not treasure God when we do not tremble before him. So many of us, our God, our picture of God is a tame and lame kind of God. Or he may be distant, or maybe our God is different than we expected. Maybe he does not even really exist. It is impossible to treasure and delight and tell people about someone when there is no awe, no fear, no wonder. And so I have to ask you, brothers and sisters, does your worship awaken any kind of trembling, any kind of fear, any kind of adoration and awe? Does your worship of God ever move you to a place where you fall down flat on your face and say, oh, God, save me? Your holiness is too much. If not, if that is strange to you and to me, perhaps our God is too weak. You see, there is a kind of holy fear that brings delight. It is the fear that is birthed from a holy love. See, when we see that the all-powerful God does not treat us as we deserve, that despite of our sins, he still invites us in, he still remains approachable. When we realize that his gaze on us is one of infinite love, and he sees everything, but there's no hint of anger or disappointment in his eyes. When we look to the cross and we see the great cost of sin met and paid in full by a greater, deeper love, may it cause us to tremble and tremble and tremble before this holy and infinite love. So God is not treasured when we don't tremble before him. Second thing, we do not treasure God when he has no reign or rule in our lives. Let the nations declare that our God reigns, David writes. This is about control, about who sits at the center of your heart, who sits in the driver's seat of your life. Whether we don't know him or know him but don't trust him, we can never delight in someone who has no control over our lives. Because worship, if you are to engage in it by its very nature, is the opening up of all that we are in order to receive all that he is. The Christian life, the one who worships Christ, there can be no more hiding places, no more rooms and parts of our lives where Jesus has no access. Our treasuring of Christ ties directly to our faith and our trust in him. So worship must change us before it can change the world through us. We will never share what we don't treasure. And so, the big question, what areas in your life, in my life, is Christ not treasured? Where are the places that you do not trust him enough to surrender? And that's a hard question. And you know, I've been trying to practice this praying for a bit now, just recently actually. One way of really helping me to trust God and grow in intimacy is learning this practice of ascribing to God. See, in Scripture, God has many wonderful titles. And so if you look online real briefly, here's a short list that I found. And so if you, in the next slide, it's a short list that I found. And if you look at it, when I struggle with a certain area, I would ascribe that attribute back to God in prayer. For example, whenever I feel particularly sinful or unholy, I would simply pray something like, God, you are my Yahweh Mekadesh. Sounds good. The Lord who makes holy. So would you make me holy? Would you be my holiness? Or when I'm lonely or simply I just don't want to do much of anything, I would ascribe to the Lord something like, God, you are my Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is there. Would you quiet my soul that I might sense you and know you deeper? Or maybe when I'm anxious or angry or confused, I would pray, God, you are my Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. Would you bring peace to my soul? The act of ascribing to the Lord. I encourage you that if you have a hard time praying, just do these short, quick prayers and ascribe to the Lord the glory and the honor that is due his name, and see where Jesus takes you in these moments. So reason number one, worship is missional because God desires to be known among the nations. Reason number two, worship is missional because God is not known among the nations. And reason number three, worship has to be missional because God is still not treasured. We will never share what we do not treasure. It leads us to our last reason. Reason number four, worship is missional because all will be judged by the king. Verse 32 and on. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And Psalm 96 says, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. So when you think of judgment day, what comes to mind? What words come to mind? For me, I think of words like terrible and fearful, devastating, dreadful. These are the words that I associate with judgment day. But how many would use words like David did? Let the trees sing. Let the sea resound and the fields be jubilant. Because why? Because he comes to judge the earth. And he would judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. I was thinking about that. Here's a sobering thought. Everyone who has ever lived will be judged by God for whom or what they worshiped in life. Whatever they have spent their lives pursuing, ascribing worth to, and treasured, God will judge them according to it. If the judgment, if they worship idols and follow dead objects and false gods, they will receive what their hearts desire and for eternity be separated from God. And so apart from the gospel of grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for any of us. Therefore, back in verse 23, what did David say? Rejoice, declare his salvation, proclaim his salvation day after day. There is salvation. So in our world, there remains over 6,000 people groups, clusters of people who have never heard the name of Jesus and the gospel that he brings. They will be born and they will die in old age and never once hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Never once would even touch a Bible. Never once would even meet a Christian so far removed. They have no access to a Christian, much less a church. And when they die and pass into eternity, they will be judged according to who they worship. And so, hear the cry of David, let us proclaim his salvation day after day. And in our world, there are millions of individuals whom you and I both know have never surrendered their lives to Jesus, whose gods are their grades and careers and reputations, their kids, the legacy, entertainment, toys. Who will reach them if not for us, who are the authentic worshipers of Jesus. So let us proclaim his salvation day after day. So will you do me a favor right now? Could you think of one person in your life? Is there one person in your life who does not know Jesus Christ, who have not surrendered his or her life to the Lordship of Christ, who have not followed Jesus? Would you write their name in the bulletin right now? Just go somewhere in there. Would you commit to pray over their name in the days ahead. Ask God for opportunities to go deeper in your friendship with them, to share your faith journey with them, and for the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts. Go ahead. Write their names somewhere. Put it on your phone. Write it on your forehead. Everybody have a name? Close your eyes with me. And think of that person. Father, I pray right now for the names that are in the hearts. I ask for your grace and I ask for your mercy. God, that you would sustain, that you would bring them to a place where, God, their hearts are open and they would hear the love of Jesus Christ for them. Use us not only to walk with them and share with them, but to love them along the way. Give us opportunities to share our faith. Proclaim your salvation day after day. There is no other hope, no other name under heaven for which we may be saved. We ask in Jesus' name. So worship is missional because our God desires to be known among the nation. Our God is a missionary God, and he desires to reach the whole world, including your friend or family member you just named. And worship is missional because God is not known among the nations. Are you willing to bear the cross to those who have never heard? And worship is missional because God is not treasured. We cannot share what we do not delight in. Worship has to change us before it can change the world through us. And lastly, worship is missional because all will be judged by the King. Who or what we worship and treasured in this life is how we will be judged in the next. And so if authentic worship is to be authentic, then we must bring that worship to the place where God is not named and where there is no hope and there is no salvation. And so I encourage you, let us not worship with words, let us worship him with deed. Let us not love in words, let us love indeed. And the calling of God in our lives continues. Who will go? Who will we send? Amen. And let us rise. Let's sing this song together.